Sweet Jesus, I thank you for this privilege to come into your presence. I thank you that though this message has been a challenge to write, and I'm sure will be a challenge to preach, I know it's for my good, and I believe that you want to bless the people here. And so I just pray, oh God, that you would do for these people what I cannot. I feel wholly inadequate to do what needs to be done. And so I just pray, as Moses prayed, that you would show us your glory and that you would do something in this place, in this moment, that none of us would soon forget for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's message is entitled, Your Son, Your Only Son. We're going to be spending basically the entire time this morning in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And we're going to be addressing what I believe is one of the most challenging calls that God can give anyone. The Spirit of Prophecy actually confirms that. And this was a call that was not just reserved for Abraham, as we're going to see. But we start in Genesis chapter 22 and beginning in verse 1. It says, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. And then what does it say? Whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. For God to come up to Abraham and tell him, Hey, I need you to take Isaac, would be challenging. But even the language that God uses makes this even more challenging. Not Isaac, it's your son. By the way, he's your only son. And he's someone whom you love. He's not really making it any easier, is he, at this stage? But he's asking him to take this prized and precious possession, which, by the way, heaven has promised to him, and he's asking him to lay it on the altar. This call comes with a cost, an unthinkable cost. And even the mystery at the end of this, where it says, of a mountain which I shall tell you, even reminds me of the initial call that God gave Abraham. Abraham did not have an easy road. We sing songs about Father Abraham and he was a champion of faith, but we forget the fact that it was an uphill grind for this guy from the get-go. Right? The very call he's given is to leave his land, to leave his family, to leave the faith that he's known, to follow a God to, I actually don't know where. I'm actually not going to tell you, but you'll find out. He gets to the land. There's famine in the land. Was God leading? Was he not? This guy's experience was very, very challenging. I think we overlook that many times. But the Andrew Study Bible comments on verse 2 and says something I had never heard before. It says, the divine command is softened by a rare particle of entreaty, please, that is not reflected in the New King James Version. And the closest version I could find to this nuance is found in the Young's literal translation. Listen to this. And he saith, Take, I pray thee, take, please, thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and go for thyself unto the land of Moriah, and cause him to ascend there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will speak unto thee. At least God has the common courtesy to say, please. But it's still not easy. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then listen to how the Spirit of Prophecy comments on this agonizing journey. God had called Abraham to be the father of the faithful, and his life was to stand as an example of faith to succeeding generations. That's a heavy call. Can you imagine being the standard, the ruler of faith? But his faith had not been perfect. He had shown distrust of God in concealing the fact that Sarah was his wife, and again in his marriage with Hagar. That he might reach the highest standard, God subjected him to another test, the closest which man was ever called to endure. In a vision of the night, he was directed to repair to the land of Moriah and there offer up his son as a burnt offering upon a mountain that should be shown him. And at the time of receiving this command, Abraham had reached the age of 120 years. So Isaac at this stage is most likely about 20 years old. He was regarded as an old man even in his generation. And in his earlier years, he had been strong to endure hardship and to brave danger. But now the ardor of youth had passed away. One in the vigor of manhood may with courage meet difficulties and afflictions that would cause his heart to fail later in life, when his feet are faltering toward the grave. But God had reserved his last, most trying test for Abraham until the burden of years was heavy upon him and he longed for rest from anxiety and toil. It's been a grind for this guy for years, and he just wants a break. Maybe you've been there. God's made promises to you. God's brought things to you, and it's been grind after grind after grind. And you're just praying, can we have a break now? It's hard. I don't think I can do this anymore. That's when God shows up and asks for the biggest sacrifice. And I can so relate to this, going through years of battles to trust God in the face of impossible promises that he's made to me. And yet I failed along the way. And you think, is the promise over? And yet God says no, and he keeps going. And he shows mercy. But now when I'm exhausted from the ups and downs, the highs and lows, he asks for everything. Everything. Including the promise that he's given. When I feel that the previous battles have removed any strength to go further, that's when he shows up and says, I need that. That one. That thing. That only thing that you love. I need it. The patriarch was dwelling at Beersheba, surrounded by prosperity and honor. He was very rich and was honored as a mighty prince by the rulers of the land. Thousands of sheep and cattle covered the plains that spread out beyond his encampment. On every side were the tents of his retainers, the homes of hundreds of faithful servants. The son of promise had grown up to manhood by his side. Heaven seemed to have crowned with its blessing a life of sacrifice, in patient endurance of hope deferred. This is a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. You ever been there? But it doesn't stop there. It says, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. But can you imagine being told to go from that tree of life, that season of respite and rejuvenation, back to the thing that's made your heart sick? In the obedience of faith, Abraham had forsaken his native country, that hurt, and had turned away from the graves of his fathers and the home of his kindred. He had wandered as a stranger in the land of inheritance. God promised him a land that he didn't fully own yet. That wasn't easy either. He had waited long for the birth of the promised heir. How long? 25 years. That also was difficult. At the command of God, he had sent away his son Ishmael, which was heartbreaking. He assumed that would be who the promise would come from, and God said, that wasn't what I said, and he has to go, and so does Hagar. That also was deeply challenging. But now, when the child so long desired was entering upon manhood in the prime of his life, and the patriarch seemed able to discern the fruition of his hopes and what all this pain was for, a trial greater than all others was before him. Can you see the increasing trials and tears of difficulty that Abraham went through to even get to this point? Many of these things by themselves would be enough to wreck us. Having to leave your family could ruin someone. Pulling up stakes and moving to a land where you don't actually fully get to possess it at this stage, and you don't even know where you're going, and then when you get there, the land is filled with famine and you have to go to Egypt for a while, that would be devastating to someone's faith. They may leave the faith over that. But yet it goes a step further and says, the whole thing that you've been waiting for, I need it. Would you give it up? The command was expressed in words that must have rung with anguish the father's heart. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, again, whom thou lovest, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Isaac was the light of his home, the solace of his old age, above all else the inheritor of the promised blessing. The loss of such a son by accident or disease would have been heart-rending to the fond father. It would have bowed down his whitened head with grief. But he was commanded to shed the blood of that son with his own hand. It seemed to him a fearful impossibility. To have God take away the promise that he had given would be terrible. It would bring an existential crisis. But to have him tell you to do it is unthinkable. And then Satan starts speaking into Abraham's ears at this stage, trying to get him to doubt the call that God has given him, and that God would even ask such a thing. For one, you have the commandment that prohibits the taking of human life. Two, God himself promised Isaac. It wasn't like Abraham, it's not like the situation with Ishmael. Look, you did your thing, you got a kid out of it, he's got to go. That's more understandable. This is the kid that God promised him. God is the one who supernaturally opened Sarah's womb, who's not capable of bearing children at her old age and wasn't capable of bearing them in her young age. So God tells him, I'm going to give you a son. He goes through 25 years of agony and then actually does receive a son. But then why would God go through all of this process of encouragement and faith building only to yank the rug out from under him? Do you understand how tempting that temptation is? To think that there's no way that God is speaking right now? God is this child is the beginning of the seed that will save you and the world. Why would God ask you to kill him? Clearly, Abraham, you were deceived. Clearly, you were out of your mind. And so Abraham walks outside and he stares at the stars. Because seven chapters earlier, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm everything you've been looking for. And you would assume this champion of faith, as we're told in the New Testament, would say, you bet, Jesus, you're everything I've been looking for, but that's not the way he responds. You know how Abraham responds? No, you're not. No, you're not. You promised me a son, and I have no son. You ever been there? God makes promises to you, and our weakness and fleshly idolatrous tendencies, we make the promise more important than the promise giver. Abraham wrestled with this. And yet God doesn't slap him upside the head. You know what he tells him? Let's go outside. I want you to look up. If you could count those stars, the descendants I give you will outnumber them. My promise has not changed to you, even though you're struggling right now. But we get to seven chapters later. Abraham hears this haunting call in his heart and mind. Take now your son, the one I promised you, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him. Makes no sense to him. And so he goes back to the place where God reminded him when he lost faith the last time. And he looks up, and he's hoping and praying that God will send an angel or will come himself as he's done in times past. And what he receives when he walks outside is the deafening silence of God. No encouragement. No affirmation. No acknowledgement. Yes, it was me that spoke. Keep going. I'll explain later. He gets nothing. Darkness seemed to shut him in, but the command of God was sounding in his ear, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. That command must be obeyed, and he dared not delay. Day was approaching, and he must be on his journey. And so he walks into the tent, and he has to stare at his boy. Can you imagine? By the way, this isn't coronavirus. I'm just crying because this is hard. But I'm still not going to shake your hand after this. No offense. But he walks into the tent, and he stares at his son sleeping sweet, restful sleep. This child has no idea what's about to happen. And it's very difficult for him. I can't do this to him. He walks outside and tries to compose himself. Then he walks back in the tent and he looks at his wife. How do I possibly tell her what I have to do? He longed to unburden his heart to her and to share with her his terrible responsibility, but he was restrained by the fear that she might hinder him. Isaac was her joy and pride. Her life was bound up in him, and the mother's love might refuse the sacrifice. So he doesn't tell her. And he eventually awakens his son, and they head on their way. They've offered sacrifices before, so this isn't going to catch Isaac off guard yet. Side by side, the father and the son journeyed in silence. The patriarch, pondering his heavy secret, had no heart for words. His thoughts were the proud, fond mother and the day when he should return to her alone. How do you explain yourself? Well, he knew that the knife would pierce her heart when it took the life of his own son. That day, the longest that Abraham had ever experienced, dragged slowly to its close while his son and the young men were sleeping. And again, he spends the night in prayer, still hoping that some heavenly messenger might come to say that the trial was enough, that the youth might return unharmed to his mother. Would to God that that would happen. This call is enough to kill a brother. I would just love to hear, it's enough. I see that you trust me. You don't have to do this. But he doesn't get that call. And he spends the entire first night in agony, wrestling with God and hearing nothing from God. How do I do this? But no relief came to his tortured soul, and another long day and another night of humiliation and prayer, while ever the command that was to leave him childless was ringing in his ears. Satan was near to whisper doubts and unbelief, but Abraham resisted his suggestions. As they were about to begin the journey of the third day, the patriarch, looking northward, saw the promised sign, a cloud of glory hovering over Mount Moriah. And he knew that the voice which had spoken to him was from heaven. He's still got to kill the guy. But at least I know that you're going to be there with me. Because this isn't going to be easy. After 3 days of agony, he gets the confirmation he so desperately needed. Is this trip in vain? Does it really come from you? Do you really want me to do this? And we'll come back to these whisperings of Satan later. Back to the narrative of Scripture. It says that on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Question. What does Abraham call this act that he's about to engage in?
Worship.
Could you call having to lay down the beautiful promise that God has given you, that you've waited 25 years in agonizing prayer to receive, an act of worship? I don't think I could. I wish I could. And yet somehow Abraham musters the faith to tell his servants that we will come back to you. What do you even mean by that? One on two legs and the other in a body bag? Like, what are you even saying right now? Even now he did not murmur against God, but he strengthened his soul by dwelling upon the evidence of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. This son had been unexpectedly given, and had not he who bestowed the precious gift a right to recall his own? Could you do that? Like Hannah, who wrestled in the temple praying for God to give her a son, and when God gives it, she literally leaves him at the temple to serve God the rest of his life? Could you do that? At least she got to visit the kid once a year and bring him a new, you know, outfit. Potentially, Abraham will never see this kid again. And imagine the domestic dispute he's going to have over this. And what everybody else is going to think about him. They know about the story. This story has inspired who knows how many people. Abraham, I was just telling my neighbor about that boy of yours. Where is he? I don't want to talk about it. Can you imagine? Then faith repeated the promise, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called, a seed numberless as the grain of the sand upon the shore." And this reminds me of Job, this underlined sentence here. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I die. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." Doesn't make it easy, though. Isaac was the child of a miracle. And could not the power that gave him life restore it? But why would these thoughts even enter the mind of Abraham when there has never been a resurrection to this point in time? No one has ever been raised from the dead. Why would you even think of such a thing? From dust you came, to dust you'll return. But looking beyond that which was seen, Abraham grasped the divine word. And Hebrews 11 says, he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. It's just as unimaginable to hear of someone being raised from the dead as it is for someone to give birth who was barren. But yet Abraham chose to believe what God said in spite of what he felt. But here's the difficulty. What do you do when you have God said versus God said? Both sides of this equation are authoritative. They come from God. Your seed will bless the world. I'm asking you to kill him. What do you do? If it was me, I would roll with the one that makes me happy, not the one that would destroy me. But when you truly know who God is, you will give him the benefit of the doubt in the things that you don't understand. Abraham was referred to as a friend of God. He knew him. And even though his friend asked him to do something that seemed outside of his friend's character, he chose to believe that I can do the hard one and still trust and rest in the blessing that he's promised. I'm wrestling to do that right now. Yet none but God could understand how great was the Father's sacrifice in yielding up his son to death. Here's where I think we can start to find answers, but we'll come back to that. Abraham desired that none but God should witness the parting scene. Can you imagine what the servants would even think? They know the testimony. Clearly, they would stop this crazy old man and keep this from happening. Abraham's lost his mind. Stop him. He bade the servants remain behind, saying, "I and the lad will go up yonder." And there's that word again that just hurts to read. "Worship and come again to you. The wood was laid upon Isaac, the one to be offered. The father took the knife and the fire, and together they ascended toward the mountain summit. The young man silently wondering whence, so far from folds and flocks, the offering was to come. We've done this before. Where's the, you know? At last he spoke, "My father, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Oh, what a test was this. How the endearing words, "My father," pierced Abraham's heart. Not yet. He could not tell him now. "My son," he said, "God will provide himself a lamb for the offering." And then once they get to the mount, has to unfold the divine command to his son. How do you even start that conversation? He knows that he is a child of promise, that he is a walking miracle. And to hear from his father, who agonized for 25 years to believe what God said, in spite of all the reality around him, even at times, you know, the nagging of his wife. "Just marry Hagar and let's get this over with. This isn't going to work. God has kept me from having children," she says. How do you even tell him? Thankfully, Abraham has trained his son to truly know God. Amen. And at least he has some context to work with, some soil to work with. And even though Isaac could have overpowered his aged and weary father, he submits himself and allows himself to be offered. He's a 20-year-old kid with the vitality of life. Abraham is an old man exhausted from 3 long days of agonizing with God. What would your view of God be if your father told you that God told him to offer you as a sacrifice? It could be very bad, were it not for the fact that, again, his dad was a friend of God. And he trained his boy to be a friend of God. But then comes the pivotal moment of submission on both their parts. And now the last words of love are spoken. The last tears are shed. The last embrace is given. The father lifts the knife to slay his son, when suddenly his arm is stayed. An angel of God calls to the patriarch out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He quickly answers, "Here am I." And again the voice is heard, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham truly did receive his son back from the dead. The fact that he didn't die is convenient. But this man commits in his heart, "I'm going to do it." He actually lifts the knife and is actually going to do it. The fact that God stops him is convenient. But for all intents and purposes, he does receive his son back from the dead. Isaac did die. And yet God intervenes and gives him his son back. Think about it. A resurrection without a death. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." The greatest understatement of the century. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." But I have a question. What has to happen before that provision is given? He has to surrender. He has to go all in. When he surrenders and holds nothing back from God, even the promise that God has given him, It is only then that he receives his son back from the dead. And only then. Abraham's great act of faith stands like a pillar of light, illuminating the pathways of God's servants in all succeeding ages. Abraham did not seek to excuse himself from doing the will of God. During that 3 days' journey, he had sufficient time to reason and to doubt, if he was disposed to doubt. He might have reasoned that the slaying of his son would cause him to be looked upon as a murderer, a second Cain, that it would cause his teachings to be rejected and despised, and thus destroy his power to do good to his fellow men. This could have destroyed his ministry. This could have caused a lot of problems. But he chose to believe what God said. But I love the mercy and grace of God on display here, because Abraham failed, as we learned earlier, right? Abraham did not believe as God wanted him to believe. He lied about Sarah being his sister, and he marries Hagar and has Ishmael. But what I love is maybe God's made promises to you, and you messed up. God in his great mercy still gave the promise. And he still gave Abraham opportunity to prove himself to the onlooking universe that there is a God who's worth following, even if it costs you everything. Amen. He can give us another chance when we don't get it right. Amen. When we mess up. Amen. He might have pleaded that age should excuse him from obedience. But the patriarch did not take refuge in any of these excuses. Abraham was human. His passions and attachments were like ours. But he did not stop to question how the promise could be fulfilled if Isaac should be slain. I would, and I do. Somehow he doesn't. He did not stay to reason with his aching heart. He knew that God is just and righteous in all his requirements, and he obeyed the command to the very letter. Abraham chose to trust God and move forward even though it made no sense and could cost him not only the promise, but could even be cutting off his own salvation. E.J. Wagner, in his book, The Everlasting Covenant, makes this point, that when Abraham is thinking about having to kill his son, the promised seed that will save the world will come through his son. In his mind, this could even be cutting off his own salvation. But yet he's still willing to do it. Because God is leading, God has spoken, he will go forward. Here's why all this happened. Someone else had to make an unthinkable sacrifice of his son, his only son, whom he loved. And the Lord indeed provided himself as an offering. Some of our translations say the Lord will provide for himself an offering. That's not how it reads in the original language. It says the Lord's going to provide himself as the offering. Abraham believed that. Interestingly enough, it's on Mount Moriah where Jesus dies. David purchased Ornan's threshing floor to atone for his sin in doing a census, right, later in his reign, and to stop the plague that was wreaking havoc on Israel. He sees the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword above Ornan's threshing floor, and David says, I need this floor. I need to make an offering and a sacrifice to God because there's a pestilence overtaking our area. Quite relevant now, isn't it? I'm not making any spiritual connections. Don't jump through that hoop. But 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 confirms this, that Ornan's threshing floor is on Mount Moriah, and this is where they build the temple, where David commands his son Solomon to build the temple. In fact, many believe, and I was doing some research this week, some even believe that the very spot of Ornan's threshing floor is where they actually placed the Holy of Holies when they built that temple. But Jesus is sacrificed within a stone's throw of this very location. On top of this, those doubts that were whispered into Abraham's ears from Satan echo the doubts that Satan whispered into Jesus' ears at Gethsemane. It's not worth it. These people don't care. Why go through with this madness when Jesus is about to make an unthinkable sacrifice? It must be that God was trying to show Abraham something that he could not have learned any other way. And that's why he had him go through a process that to us would be unthinkable and even cause us to doubt God's goodness if we didn't know what we now know as history further unfolded. You think God asking Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice is unthinkable? Imagine God being willing to sacrifice his own son, his only son whom he loved. That is unthinkable. But apparently he saw something in you and in me that led him to believe that it was worth it. God did not ask Abraham to make a sacrifice that he himself was not willing to make. And this brings great consolation to me. Because when God comes up to me asking for me to give up my son, my only son whom I love, he's not asking something that he hasn't had to go through himself. He understands. And that also means that he can give me the strength to go through with it. Through type and promise, God preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And the patriarch's faith was fixed upon the Redeemer to come. Said Christ to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he should see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The ram offered in the place of Isaac represented the Son of God, who was to be sacrificed in our stead. And when man was doomed to death by transgression of the law of God, the Father, looking upon his Son, said to the sinner, "Live. I found a ransom." It was to impress Abraham's mind with the reality of the gospel, as well as to test his faith, that God commanded him to slay his son. The agony which he endured during the dark days of that fearful trial were permitted that he might understand from his own experience something of the greatness of the sacrifice made by the infinite God for man's redemption. Learning something intellectually is helpful. But what deeply impresses that truth upon the soul is treading that winepress yourself. No other test could have caused Abraham such torture of soul as did the offering of his son. God gave his son to a death of agony and shame. The angels who witnessed the humiliation and soul anguish of the Son of God were not permitted to interpose, as in the case of Isaac. There was no voice to cry, "It's enough." To save the fallen race, the King of Glory yielded up his life. What stronger proof can be given of the infinite compassion and love of God? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beloved, if God wasn't willing to keep back his only begotten son, why are we holding on to the things that we think that we can't live without? The sacrifice required of Abraham was not alone for his own good, nor solely for the benefit of succeeding generations, and this wrecked me when I realized this yesterday, but it was also for the instruction of the sinless intelligences of heaven and of other worlds. The field of the controversy between Christ and Satan, the field on which the plan of redemption is wrought out, is the lesson book of the universe. And because Abraham had showed a lack of faith in God's promises, Satan had accused him before the angels and before God of having failed to comply with the conditions of the covenant and as unworthy of its blessings. And God desired to prove the loyalty of his servant before all heaven to demonstrate that nothing less than perfect obedience can be accepted and open more fully before them the plan of salvation. Something much larger was at stake here. Not just strengthening Abraham's faith, it was to instill faith in the onlooking universe and to prove Satan's accusations as wrong. But when we suffer and endure severe trials in our faith, we lose sight of the fact that God could be doing the very same thing in your life. God, how long is this going to go on? How long do I continue having to wait when no one else has to wait like I'm waiting? Maybe he sees something in you that you don't see in you. And your story is helping them, not just you. If you wrestle with the cross that you've been given and don't know why you never see an end in sight, maybe God is doing something bigger than you imagine and that he believes in your ability to succeed in his strength. Amen. Heavenly beings were witnesses of the scene as the faith of Abraham and the submission of Isaac were tested. The trial was far more severe than that which had been brought upon Adam, by the way. Compliance with the prohibition laid upon our first parents involved no suffering. But the command of Abraham demanded the most agonizing sacrifice. All heaven beheld with wonder and admiration Abraham's unfaltering obedience. And listen to this. All heaven applauded his fidelity. Satan's accusations were shown to be false, and God declared to his servant, "Now I know that you fear God, notwithstanding Satan's charges, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." God's covenant confirmed to Abraham by an oath before the intelligence of the other worlds testified that obedience will be rewarded. It will. You're not waiting in vain. You are not suffering in vain. God sees, heaven is applauding, and it will be worth it. It had been difficult even for the angels to grasp the mystery of redemption, to comprehend that the commander of heaven, the Son of God, must die for guilty man. And when the command was given to Abraham to offer up his son, the interest of the heavenly beings was enlisted. With intense earnestness, they watched each step in the fulfillment of this command. When to Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Yeah, that's a good question, Abraham. Where is the lamb? Abraham made answer, "God will provide himself a lamb." And when the father's hand was stayed as he was about to slay his son, and the ram which God had provided was offered in the place of Isaac, then light was shed upon the mystery of redemption. And even the angels understood more clearly the wonderful provision that God had made for man's salvation. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." We're told in one place that God's honor is staked on the fulfillment of his promises. That the honor of God's throne is staked on the fulfillment of his promises. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Remember, as he's walking through the beginning of these 3 days of agonizing trial, where did Abraham go out to try to hear from God? Under the stars. He went back to Genesis 15. What does God do after Abraham obeys? He brings him back to Genesis 15 and repeats the exact same promise to him. It's still true. Nothing has changed. And you get to have your son back from the dead. This whole narrative has taken on a whole new meaning to me in recent weeks for some things that I'm dealing with God. But it all began nearly a year ago when I was at a speaking engagement where someone dealt with this passage in a way I didn't expect, and I'm forever indebted to them for that. I won't tell you where, but I was speaking at a place, a gathering where there were multiple speakers, and this guy, they had a testimony on the last day of this conference, different testimony, someone who wasn't raised in Adventist but became an Adventist and told their story. Then there was a testimony of someone who was raised in Adventist and stayed an Adventist, which is a testimony. And then he was asked to do a presentation on leaving and coming back. And he went through Genesis chapter 22 and told his story. He's a minister, and he told his story of how he's gone through difficulties in life and challenges while in ministry. And he says, "There's things I can't tell anyone but my wife. And then there are things I can't even tell her." And he says that ministry is one of the loneliest places on the planet. And it's true. It's a privilege to serve, but unless you've lived that grind, you just don't understand. And he tells a story of how it's easy in ministry. I wish it wasn't, but it can happen in ministry where we lose sight of where we've been. We lose sight of what God has delivered us from, and we can start to just coast and ride on our talents. We don't work as hard on sermons anymore because we can preach sermons that make people cry without even really trying. It can happen. Not intentionally, but it can happen. We can forget where we come from. And you end up in situations. He talked about how, you know, he was a pastor of churches and people would just talk behind his back and cause problems and difficulties, and it's hard as a minister. And he was telling a story about he was in a situation where he's told that there's a woman who's filled with a demon. She's demon-possessed. And they ask him to go help her. And the entire car ride there, he's terrified because he knows, I'm not where I need to be in my faith experience right now. I'm not who I should be right now. And he feels outgunned. And he goes to this house and he prays in the fear of God. And this woman is delivered. And he weeps uncontrollably the entire ride home because he knows, I didn't deserve that. That shouldn't have happened. He said he prayed a prayer once that was the worst prayer he's ever prayed in his life. Show me who my real friends are. And as he's going through this agony in ministry, the people who were there for him before weren't now. And he said that God took me through that experience to realize that I'm your only friend. I'm all that you have. People are going to fail you. That's going to happen to you. You're going to go through situations and just wish, long, and hope that someone will be there for you. And they aren't. And it's to teach us this lesson that Abraham struggled to learn in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham, I'm everything you've been looking for. And he says, no, you're not. What I'm looking for is what you promised me, not you. And he had to learn that lesson again in this situation in offering up his son Isaac. But then this guy made a statement in his sermon that absolutely wrecked me. And knowing that I'm a minister, he goes in knowing that I know the grind and starts preaching to me in front of everybody. And I lose it. And it was like someone took me through an experience, even though God has brought me through these lonely and difficult seasons of ministry. God's brought me through it, but what this man did for me was validate that pain that I went through in a way that brought life to me. Points to another minister in the room and goes in on with him. He loses it. Another guy sitting in the front row jumps up and starts wailing and leaves the room. I saw the Spirit of God fall in that place last year. And God gave me a gift that I will never forget. And that's what got my gears turning about this. And I didn't fully understand this until about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now. But this is what he said. Be prepared to love everything and everyone else less. In the midst of the thing that you need to sacrifice the most, that longing for people to be there when you need them, whatever it is for you, in the midst of having to sacrifice that thing that means the most to you, he says, make sure you call that sacrifice worship. And he said, make sure that you come back. Because when God asks for your Isaac, it's very tempting to leave because it's too much. What God is asking is just unthinkable, and I can't do this right now. And it's easy to leave. But he said, when God asks you to lay down that thing that means the most to you, call that sacrifice worship. Come back. And be prepared to love everything else less. Worship cost something in the Old Testament, didn't it? Something that was near and dear to you, part of your home. Well, guess what? True worship costs God everything. But let's go back and see what God told Abraham right when he's about to offer his son Isaac. And look at the specific language that God uses, because I think this is the point. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said to him, "Do not lay your hand on the lad and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Do you notice the difference? What's the difference from the initial call that God gives him to offer Isaac? Whom you love. Clearly, Abraham had learned to love Isaac less than God. And if he's willing to lay him on the altar and call it worship, then now he gets it. Guys, that's the point. We have to be willing to love everything else less. Even the things that God promises us. Those promises of God may have brought revival and healing and joy into your life. But if you love the promise more than the promise giver, you are not on the advantage ground. You've not learned the lesson that God's trying to teach you. The promise may have helped you to be willing to endure for a moment, but would you be willing to go all in, even if it meant giving up the promise? Abraham got to that point. And I believe this story is here for you and for me, because by God's grace, he can do the same for us. Amen? I believe this is where the rubber meets the road. For all of us, and while we all have to face our own Mount Moriah moment and our own lives at some point in time. But guys, God was willing to love you more than the experience that he had with his son, his only son, whom he loved. I was challenged a year ago to love everything else less, but I was destroyed yesterday when I saw that God loved me more, even more than what he had with his son, his only son, whom he loved. And if God can do that, then the least thing that I can do is choose to love my son less than him. Amen? Amen? Whatever we're afraid of losing cannot bring us the healing, identity, and acceptance that God can. It's not possible. So my question to you this morning and my appeal to you this morning is an appeal that I've been wrestling with for a while now. What area of your life is God asking you to surrender? What has he been saying to you? "Take, I pray thee," he says, your only, which you love. What's he speaking to you about? And will you choose today to lay it on the altar and to choose to love it less than the one who truly gave all for you? That's the question. The easy thing to do in appeals is to assume that you need to respond. But this is an appeal that requires courage. Deep courage. And faith. And I believe only God can empower you to succeed in responding to such an appeal as that. Because in my flesh, I can't do that. I can't. But by his grace, as someone who succeeded in the same exact way to a far greater extent before me, he can empower me to do the same. Amen? God in heaven, you have challenged me beyond belief in recent weeks. And you're asking me to do something that is not easy. But I'm praying, oh God, that you would give me the courage and the faith to take my son, my only son, whom I love, and to bring him to you at Mount Moriah. I let go, Lord, by your grace and your strength. And I pray that there are people in this room this morning who are hearing that same call. God, would you give them your strength to do the unthinkable as a thank offering for the fact that you already have done the unthinkable. Lord, forgive our sins, our experience of Genesis 15, that when you approach us and give us a precious promise, but also tell us that you're enough for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we've not believed that that's true, when the promise has been more important than the promise giver. We thank you for bearing long with us, but I pray that this time around that we'd get it right and that heaven could rejoice over this decision. Cover our sins of idolatry with the blood of Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit to do in, through, and for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And I pray that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus would make us free from the law of sin and death. And I praise it says in John chapter 8 that the Son would make us free indeed. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.